Morning again, dear brothers and sisters, dear friends. I'm sure you're encouraged that after doing an entire chapter last week, we're down to just seven verses this week. A little more of our normal pace. Hopefully you have your Bibles opened or powered on to Exodus 17. You may want your bulletin notes to follow along with that as well. But of course, before we dig into His Word, we need to go to Him in prayer. So let's do that. Father, we again come to Your Scriptures, Your Word to us. And as its author, we would ask You to act as its interpreter, as its translator, translating it not just in words, but into our very souls, into our hearts and minds. May we be transformed. May we be changed because we will have met with You through Your Word. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, you may be looking at that going, this is us, part three. I got it. We get it. We don't need to go over it again, right? We don't need to cover the same issues that Israel had in the past. We don't need to do it again and again and again. Oh, don't we? And here's why I think it's probably helpful for us to do that. You know, we put announcements in the bulletin. Every week we put announcements in the bulletin, and then we read them. Why? Because we forget them. We do that congregational plea every week. Why? Because we forget there's a law of which we fall short. We forget that we should go to Him in prayer and confession. We forget that He is gracious to forgive us. I say that we go over communion once a month. Why? Because we forget the grace and mercy that's offered. Dear friends, I've had kids. We forget things. They forget things. They forget instruction, just like us. So we're going to go over. Not only is it because it's helpful for us to see it again, but because, well, God inspired it this way. So maybe He's trying to make a point. Maybe He's not just telling us stories that don't have anything to do with one after another, but maybe that's exactly the point. So let's start off with verses 1 and 2. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin. Again, reminder, that's not sin as what we think of it, it's just a name. By stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, encamped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? Well, for your notes there, this is a redo. We've seen this already twice before. There's something that they are out of, something that they're in need of in the middle of the desert, and they complain, they grumble. But one of the things that we must notice in verse 2, when it says they quarreled, it's a little stronger this time. It's more than just a grumbling of the past. It almost has a legal connotation. You are breaking your covenant with us. They are angrier this time. They are madder this time. They feel more wronged. Which is interesting because God has already supernaturally taken care of them. And I just kind of thought about, and I would love to say just children, but people. Sometimes what is given to them is then after demanded. And that's exactly what Israel is doing here. Well, we know You took care of us, but where is it now? We want it now. You know, the quote there from the commentator, like Pharaoh before them, how many times do they need to see God work before they understand? Maybe we should rewrite it like this. Like Pharaoh before them, how many times do we need to see God work before we understand? Dear friends, the reason for titling this is Us, and the reason for going over it again and again is not just that it's in Scripture, but we need to be reminded. My guess is the vast majority of you in here know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is real and God takes care of His people. And yet tomorrow, something's going to happen. And you will doubt that God will take care of His people. Something will happen at your job. Something will happen from the doctor. Something will happen with your neighbor or family member, and you will doubt the goodness of God. Why? Well, I think it's because of what happens in verse 3, why they doubted and why we do too. Notice verse 3. But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Well, your note there, and why it's so hard to forget is so hard to remember, so easy to forget, is reality. Because when the doctor's report comes back bad, that's reality. When the job doesn't go well, that's reality. When families fight, that's reality. In the middle of the desert, it doesn't get more real than needing water. This is not some random complaint from Israel. This is not just, Lord, it's a little hot, because you give some shade, you know, we a little cool down the temperature. This is a legitimate need. And dear friends, when we think about our struggles in this, it's not that sometimes we don't have legitimate problems. We do. I mean, turn on the news. Some of it may be a little excitable. Some of it's probably exactly a real problem. I know we get those reports. We have those occurrences. We have those episodes in our lives, and they are reality. And so we have to go to God and go, we don't understand why this is going on. And what happens is this. I don't understand, Lord, why you're doing it this way. Therefore, it's probably wrong. Oh, I know. We would not say that out loud, I hope. And if I asked you, if God did it different than you, does that make it wrong? You would, of course, answer, well, no. God's ways are higher than my ways. God's thoughts are higher than my thoughts. Therefore, I know whatever God does is right, whether I understand it or not. We know how to give the right answer. My guess is, if you went up to the Israelites and said, do you trust the Lord to take care of you in the desert? They would have answered, well, yeah, he's done it before. We had all the plagues. We parted the Red Sea. Yeah, he's going to take care of us in the desert. But here's what happens. Reality hits. It's easy to say you're going to trust him to take care of you when you've got that cup of water. What happens when the cup is dry? I always said, it would not bother me if I lost all my hair and went bald. I'm in no real danger of that at the moment, so it's easy for me to say that. It's easy to say the challenges of life you can trust the Lord through no matter what, when you're not going through the challenges of life. But when they hit, that's how you know what you really believe. You know, as a commentator, the desert is a hostile place, as was Egypt. But both are at God's command. Dear friends, you know what else is at God's command? The White House. You know what else is at God's command? Mother Nature. And every natural disaster that occurs. You know what else is at God's command? Your boss. You know what else is at God's command? Cancer. There is not a thing in this world that we're going to face that catches God by surprise or somehow beyond his ability to control. Now, I'm not going to say that means we're always going to like what God does. Now, should we? Yes, because we know God is God and everything he does is good. Therefore, we should like everything that God does. But yeah, we're kind of fallen. We're kind of people. And so sometimes we may not like what God does. But the question is this. Do we trust that God is doing what is right, whether we like it or not? Or do we think it has to make sense for us? Do we think that it has to be the way that we would have done it? See, here's the question. What are we to learn from these challenging times? And I don't mean these challenging times because of the government. I mean these challenging times of whenever you're alive, there are challenging times. I heard it said once before, either you're going into a trial, coming out of a trial, or right in the middle of one. So what are we to learn from this? What are they to learn from this? Is it a punishment? Because sometimes people, when they're having an issue, will come to me, is God punishing me for something? Maybe. I mean, God does do that because he's a loving father, and sometimes he will discipline his children. Yes, that's true. Is it just an avenue for growth? Maybe. That's also possible. God uses these times to grow us in our faith and confidence in him. But go to Luke chapter 13. In Luke chapter 13, there's a very famous narrative of a real world catastrophe that Jesus sort of interprets for all of the people. And in Luke chapter 13, starting in verse 1, Jesus has been teaching. It says, there were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So Pilate, shockingly not a good guy, kills people. And they want to know why. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, they will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Here's one of the things that we must learn from challenging times. This world is not the end game. Here's what's interesting. All of the people that stayed in Egypt, the Egyptians, that were well fed and well watered, where are they now? They're dead. All of the Israelites that went through the challenges in the desert, where are they now? They're all dead. All of the people throughout history who believed in the Lord for their salvation, where are they now? They're dead. Where are the people that didn't believe? They're all dead. Guess what happens to all of us? One of the things that we're supposed to learn from all of the challenges of life is this world is broken and something is wrong. And there's something better that awaits, well, some of us. We talk about worldview in different classes that we teach. We talk about worldview in different conversations that we have. And one of the things that every worldview, by the way, side note, everybody has a worldview whether they know it or not. They have a way they understand the world. And one of the questions that every worldview has to answer is, what's wrong with the world? Now, some try to say this, well, nothing's wrong with it. It's as it's supposed to be. Anybody feel like that really explains the world as we see it? There's nothing wrong, it's all just fine. I don't think anybody really buys that one. Some of it is, well, culture makes everybody, nope, that's not it either. You want to know what's wrong? The only biblical answer, the only logical answer is that there's sin in the world. That's why there's problems, that's why there's hurts, that's why there's pain, that's why there's all of these issues. Now, what's fascinating to me, and Jason and I have talked about this so often as he's done the counseling, the fact that sin is the problem ought to be great news. Because we got a solution for that. If the problem that you're experiencing in life is because your mom didn't treat you nice, I can't fix that. I got no way to handle that. If the problem in your life is that there is sin, I got a solution for that. I know somebody who can take care of that. One of the things that we're supposed to get, one of the things that Israel was supposed to get, is that this life is hard. This life is challenging. We are dealing with fallen people around us. We are dealing with fallen nature within us. This life is hard. We better be able to trust God despite difficulties because, dear brothers and sisters, our entire eternity depends on it. Does it have to make sense to us, or will we trust regardless of the current circumstances? And this is not to say that it's always easy. Look, Israel's in the middle of the desert without water. That's pretty serious. It doesn't get much more serious than that. I guess the only other thing that would be worse would be at the bottom of the sea without air. They're in the middle of a desert and they have nothing to drink. Well, that's a real issue. That's a real difficulty. And the question is, will they trust the Lord or not? And as is so often the case for us, they fail in that. Well, let's see what happens. Let's see what happens, especially for Moses, verses 4 and 5. So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go." Well, for your notes there, let's just talk about this being a moment of regroup. Okay, so they have complained to Moses, and he's going to kind of regroup, and he's going to go to the Lord. Now, you may read verse 4 and go, "Oh, that's a bit hyperbole, right? They're not ready to stone Moses. That's just silly." Well, I've pastored for 15 years. It may not be that much hyperbole. They're mad. They're angry. Why? Because life is hard. They thought it was supposed to be easy. They thought everything was supposed to be a cakewalk at this point. I mean, the most powerful nation that they'd ever known, the most powerful army they'd ever seen, was wiped out with zero effort from them. Well, this is going to be easy now. Following the Lord is going to be easy. Becoming a Christian is going to be easy, right? It's all puppies and rainbows and kittens once you accept Jesus, right? There's never challenges in life when you're trying to follow the Lord. Right? Exactly where does it say that in Scripture? Matter of fact, I'm pretty sure it says the exact opposite. This is not to say that when you are following the Lord, that there isn't a joy that the world cannot understand. This is not to say that there aren't certain aspects that are easier because the Holy Spirit resides within you and you have a better view of life and eternity. That's all true. But dear friends, if we think that following the Lord means every day is easier, oh, I know we sing the song, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Once we die, that will be true. But dear friends, I'm not going to sit here and tell you that that's true today. I still think of David writing in the Psalms, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Why? Because in that moment he had lost it. Yes, brought on by his own sin, that's true. But this life every day is not sweeter than the day before. Some days are hard. So they've got to regroup. Moses goes to the Lord, and there's an important difference to note there. They, Israel, are grumbling, complaining, almost bringing a legal complaint against the Lord. What does Moses do? He just cries out to God. I mean, it would have been easy for Moses to grumble, to complain, to throw stones back at them. Wouldn't that have been human nature? But what does Moses do? He just goes to God. You notice the quote there. God does not chide his children for honest doubts. Moses has honest doubts. Lord, I do not know what to do. But that is not what is meant by grumbling here. As we said before, this is a stronger word. They have a complaint against God. But they don't go to God. They go to Moses. Now, there's a lot of thought that we could trace through. We're not going to do this morning because there's going to be this idea that they didn't feel right going to God, and we'll see that play out more when God's on Mount Sinai. But dear friends, we as New Testament believers should not have that problem. Flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. They did not complain to the Lord, though they should have. At this moment, the separation of them from God has not been laid out so completely. But they do not go to the Lord. They just complain and grumble to the one that God has called. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30. Paul's going to tell us the difference of those that want to complain and what we ought to be doing. He says, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. See, here's the key difference. Israel goes to Moses. What are you going to do about this? Moses goes, I got nothing. He's the one that's going to take care of it all. When you have a complaint, do you take it to people down here that may not be able to do anything about it, or do you go straight to the Lord? Maybe you know that very famous verse from John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. The difference, I know again, there's this idea that's going to show up in the Old Testament about not Israel not feeling like they can go to God. We are New Testament Christians. The curtain has been torn. That is not our issue. We can go straight to him, and we should. That's the point. Apart from him, I can do nothing. Apart from him, you can do nothing. We need to take all of our challenges and issues back to God. And there's a really important distinction that is made here between Israel and their attitude and Moses's. And you'll notice the quote at the bottom of the page, a submissive and patient spirit is stronger than a vocal, self-centered one. Israel was loud and complaining. Moses, with a right understanding that there is nothing he can do, cries out to God. I guess we should pause for a moment and think, where are you in this? When life is hard, do you grumble and complain? Do you get angry and lash out at those around you and want somebody to fix it? Or do you just go to God? Do you go to God and ask him either to, as the song once said, move the mountain or move me? either fix the problem or fix our hearts? Are we going to go to the one who can do something, anything about it, or are we just going to be angry? Oh, dear friends, I would love to tell you, I have reached that part in my life where I no longer just get grumpy. That's not true. Sometimes I'm just in a bad mood. Sometimes there's something that happens. Sometimes apparently I literally woke up on the wrong side of the bed. I don't know what occurs. In our fallen nature, sometimes we're not happy, but do we strive when there are issues to go to God or to just complain to the ether and complain to our neighbor and complain to family and friends, complain to the boss, complain to those who can't really fix it? Or do we quietly go to the Lord? Lord, there is something that I would love to see your hand move in. What do you do? Israel complained to Moses almost as if they forgot who was ultimately in charge anyway. That's what the quote on the next page said. Their inability to appreciate that Moses is merely Yahweh's servant reflects their lack of true faith in Yahweh. Anybody here like the federal government? Right. But do we recognize that God's in charge of that? Anybody like our current system of taxes? Do we know that God's in charge of that too? There is not a single thing that you can name that is a problem in your life that God isn't sovereign over. So why do we spill so much internet ink arguing with people online about this or that issue? Dear friends, I wonder what the world would be like if Christians spent less time arguing with people online and more time just praying. Israel complains to Moses. Wrong person. Moses goes to God. And then this happens in verse 6. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Well, what happens after Moses cries out to God? For your notes, there is relief. Now, dear friends, we cannot miss one of the great mercies that's going on here. You've talked to folks, I'm sure, they sure like the New Testament better because Jesus is soft and fluffy. But that Old Testament, man, God's just grumpy and angry all the time. He's killing these people. He's killing those people. There's lots of blood in the Old Testament. Parents, what would your response have been to your child coming to you this way? Oh, I don't mean Moses coming to you this way. I mean Israel. Hey, I've just done all of these miracles. I've parted the Red Sea. I've already taken care of you on multiple occasions, and now you're complaining again. That's it, dads, right? I've had enough. Go to your room. I'm done. What does God do? He gives them relief. The long suffering of God cannot be missed in this. Go to Psalm 103. It is so easy for us to read the Old Testament and see so much of the judgment of God, and I'm not saying it's not there. But it's easy for us to miss the great mercies of God that are all throughout these scriptures. I mean, we ought to be at this point a little tired of Israel and their complaining. And we didn't even supernaturally save them. In Psalm 103, verse 14, for he knows our frame, he being the Lord. He remembers that we are dust. I love the old word for God's patience, long-suffering. Not just that God is patient, though that is true. He is long-suffering. Why? Because we are sufferable people. Why? Because we are but dust. Now, one caveat, I would say this. Please do not think God takes a, well, people are people attitude. No, I don't think it's that. But he is well aware that we are fallen, that we have a sinful nature, that we are but dust. He does understand that, and so he is long-suffering with us. And dear friends, again, I would encourage you, hold on to that word. It's easy to think of God as patient, but I love that term. He is long-suffering. When I look back on my life, I think, yes, Lord, it is long-suffering for you to have to have dealt with me. It is long-suffering for him to have had to deal with Israel. But that's who God is. Now, go back to that section in Exodus. There's something we do have to deal with here. Because we're not going to get to it as we go through the book of Exodus. And maybe you know of this famous little episode. So here we have God telling Moses to strike the rock so that water will come out of it. And flip forward to Numbers chapter 20, because maybe I'm hoping for many of you that reading a story about Moses hitting a rock and water coming out, it's like, wait, didn't that happen another time? It did. So we have to deal with a little squirrel here for just a moment, because we need to probably talk about this second striking of the rock, because this is the one that usually brings up more questions. So in Numbers chapter 20, you start in verse 1, and the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin. Sound familiar? Zin. In the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation. Huh. Well, don't worry. I'm sure Israel has learned their lesson by now. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? Why have you made us come up out of Egypt and bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." I can only imagine Moses going, "Yeah, why did I bring you out?" Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. Why? They're going to the Lord. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water." Here again, we have the same thing happening. Why? Because, well, if we're honest, we're just not that bright. It takes multiple times. And here's a perfect example. Have you ever gone from your bedroom to the kitchen and done this? "Oh, I don't have to turn on the light. I know how to get there. I know where everything is." And then you stub your toe, you step on the Lego, you run into the thing, and you go, "Well, that was dumb. I knew better than that." Right. And yet, here we are. So here we are again. But notice in verse 8, he says, "Then tell the rock." So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" Ooh, that doesn't sound quite right. "Shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice. That's not what God told him to do. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank in their livestock. And note very carefully this, "And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy." Now, if you know that story, it is, rightly so, one of the most difficult Old Testament passages. Moses is the great leader of the people. He is marching them through the desert despite their inability to obey and be good followers of the Lord. And we seem to have a moment where he just kind of loses it. We're not really sure exactly what's going on here, but he's mad and he hits the rock and God says, "That's it, you're not going to the promised land because you threw a temper tantrum." Or at least that's the way it's presented. Sometimes there's lots of analogies about, well, the rock is Jesus and he's striking the rock twice and you don't get... Look, just go to verse 12. Here's what we have to know. Moses didn't believe God. And here's where it's important for us, dear friends. getting to the promised land is about whether or not you believe God. Isn't that what we looked at in our catechism this morning? Is it your good works and your good deeds? Or is it your belief in God? Is it your confidence in Jesus' death on the cross? What is it that gets us into the promised land? Oh, this is not to say that, as some have argued, oh, so once you become a Christian, it doesn't matter what you do. No, we don't mean it that way. I mean, it doesn't matter what you do, except that what you do shows what you really believe. Right? I can tell you, I should go to the gym more. I should. I don't. So do I really believe I need to go to the gym more? I believe I need to be in church every Sunday, not just because it's my job. But why are you here every Sunday? Because you really believe that. Why do you stop at the red lights? Because you really believe if you didn't, it could be bad. I don't know exactly what it was that Moses didn't believe. I don't know exactly what happened, but God tells us why Moses doesn't get to go to the promised land. In some way, shape, or form, Moses didn't believe. Dear friends, do you believe this morning? Is that your confidence to getting to the promised land? Is that your confidence in your salvation? Is your belief? Moses does exactly in Exodus 17 what he's supposed to do because he believed in the Lord. And let's not, by the way, gloss over quickly how weird this would have been. Now, if you study this passage, there are lots of commentators that want to say, well, there are very porous rocks in that part of the desert. Sometimes water can actually come out of these rocks. Okay. So what you're telling me, dear naturalist, is this, that Moses, the guy that grew up in Egypt with an ever-abundant water supply, as he's wandering through the desert, looks at a rock and says, hey, if I just hit this sucker my stick, enough water will come out to feed 2 million people. Right. Because that's how that would have happened. Or is it God supernaturally taking care of his people by, let's admit, a weird circumstance? Hey, Moses, hit that rock. Why? So water will come out. I'm sorry, come again? You want me to do what now? Oh, believe that Jesus paid for your sins to have eternal rest with God. You want me to do what now? So not about works? It's not about earning it? It's not about deserving it? No, it's not. It's just believe. Oh, that didn't sound like something that I would have dreamed up. No, it's not. Hit the rock with a stick and water will come out. That doesn't sound like something I would have dreamed up. No, it's not. But that is how they got their relief, through the supernatural blessing of God. Okay, let's finish up this section in verse 7. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? Excuse me. For your notes there, this is what we remember. What we remember. Now, note, has Yahweh shown himself to be with his people? Well, he shows up at the burning bush, but that's just with Moses. He is then giving the plagues. It sure seems to be that he's with his people. I mean, even Egypt gets it, right? He's leading them by fire and smoke. He sure seems to be with his people. The parting of the Red Sea, you'd think they understand that he's with his people. Throughout the Old Testament, we're going to see this concept of tabernacling, that God is going to be in the tabernacle with his people. That's where they're going to meet him. And then in John chapter 1, we see that Jesus tabernacles, coming to live with us. And in Revelation, the whole thing is that we will then tabernacle forever with God. Now, it may seem weird to you if you're not a believer this morning, that we know that God is with us. But that's what the entire Old Testament shows. That's what the entire Scripture shows us. He is with his people. So why would they ask, is God with us or not? Do we believe he's with us or not? Here's what would be my guess, dear friends. Because the reality of the challenge, isn't that when we doubt that God is with us, when life is hard? I've said before, and I will say it again so that we constantly get it into our minds. It is unbelievable, no, totally believable, but it's frustrating when things work out the way you wanted them. What do we say? Oh, God was in that. And when, from our perspective, it is a complete dumpster fire, what should we say? God was in that. It's not as if as they're wandering through the desert, God goes, oh, I forgot, desert, water, my bad, guys. Oh, there's no food? I wasn't aware. I thought there was a Denny's. When you have the challenges in your life, it's not as if God is unaware. When you get that bad report from your boss, from the bank, from the doctor, from your family, guess what? God is in that too. I'm not going to tell you I know why. I'm not going to tell you I can make it all better. What I can tell you is God is in that as well. So a question for you this morning is, do you think God is only in it when it works out the way you wanted? Or do you understand that God is in it whether you liked it or not? Because here's the only one that God being in it really matters. The cross is the only one that really matters. This life is but a vapor. This life is passing away. As some have remarked before, if you've ever flown, how often do you check out the paint job in the airport bathroom? Unless you're Chris Stoddard, probably not often since he's a painter. But most of us don't care at all. Why? Because we're just passing through. If we understand that this is the only one that matters, everything else is just icing on the cake. I want you to notice something else, though. So what are these names, Massa and Meribah? So what is this place named for? What is this place remembered for? Because of the quarreling and the testing. Not testing from the Lord, but testing of the Lord. Notice the quote there, the way stations of this pilgrimage, meaning the stops along the way, thus are as likely to mark failures as they are to mark successes. How would you like a town to be named after one of your greatest failures? By the way, I think that's a note of the honesty of the Old Testament. If I'm Israel and I'm making this story up, I'm changing the name of this town. But let me ask you this question. What will you be known for? What will you be remembered for? This spot is remembered because they doubted and they tested. Not exactly the kind of legacy you want to leave. What do you want to be known for? What will you be known for? What would they name the house where you live? What will they name your life? What word would they use to describe it? I'm going to make sure we get one last point here on this Jesus connection, because again, it is real easy to read the Old Testament and go, that's a really fascinating narrative, but I'd like to get to the Jesus part. Dear friends, the Jesus part is all throughout. Remember that little Bible study he had with the guys on the road when he shows them that everything in the Old Testament is pointing to him? So we better not go through the Old Testament and go, oh, I don't think Jesus was in that part. If we think Jesus wasn't in that part, we missed it. So go to John chapter 7. And in John chapter 7, Jesus is going to tell us in a way how he was in it. In John chapter 7, verse 37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Now, so if they're thirsty, come to Jesus, right? We talked this morning about disaster relief giving 5.5 million meals, lots of water given out in Jesus' name. The Old Testament, they were thirsty, they needed a drink. Jesus says, if you're ever thirsty, come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. So before we continue on, here's what he's saying. There is going to come a force that will fill you up with cold living water. That's the point. And the reason John has to write it this way is because at this point in the historical narrative, the Holy Spirit hasn't come yet. Jesus is prophesying about that, saying there's going to be one that's going to live in you that will make it different. That's the point. So he continues, when they heard these words, some of the people said, this really is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. Notice what is happening. Jesus is saying, I will give you living water if you just believe. But some of the people can't. Why? Because it didn't make sense to them. That's the problem. Oh, Jesus is just this guy from nowhere. Can't be him. It can't be him. He can't be the promised one. He's not important enough. He's not powerful, worldly speaking, enough. It can't be him. It doesn't make sense. It's not the way that I would have designed it. Therefore, that's clearly not what God is doing. And so they miss the living water that God wants to give them because they refuse to believe. My guess is I could say that, and there's going to be lots of people in your life that trigger. That you're going to go, oh yeah, I've got a cousin that misses the living water that God wants to give them because they refuse to believe. Moses believed, struck the rock, and water was poured out for all of Israel. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Because we got to figure out exactly what this has to do for us. 1 Corinthians 10. Paul writes, for I do not want you to be unaware, brothers. Now he's writing to the church in Corinth. But it's almost as if God had him write this also to you. And it's almost like that because it's exactly like that. So, I do not want you to be unaware, Tecumseh Missionary Baptist Church, that your fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And the rock was Christ. Have you drunk from Christ deeply? I hope when we sing each week, it's because you've been deeply drinking from the rock that is Christ the week before. Dear friends, yes, there are going to be times in your life when you are limping and dragging yourself into worship, and what you need is to be met with God for the coming week. But I hope the vast majority of times when we gather, it's because you have been filled with the water from the rock that is Christ from the previous week. That you have been spending time with him and you just can't wait to burst forth in song because you have been with him. That's the water that belief gets you. That's the water that is promised to all who will trust in Jesus' death on the cross as your death. That's the point of all of this going on in the Old Testament. Do you believe? Not just when times are good. And let's face it, how much trust is really involved when it's all going the way you want it? No. Do you believe and do you have trust when it doesn't make sense and it's hard? That's the question for you this morning. Because here's the reality. When we look at the title, it says, this is us. This is us. We struggle with this, but I hope it's not us. I hope we learn from history. I hope we learn from Israel and we go, all right, Father, I know that it is my tendency to doubt and to have issues and to distrust when times are hard. But you have called me to believe no matter the difficulty. So that's when we go to God. One of the most sincere, I think, statements in the New Testament. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Let's pray. Father, as we consider your word, as we think about who you are and what you have done, help us to believe despite the challenges. Help us to believe maybe because of the challenges. Help us to know that you have the water of life. Help us to know that you are God, that you are good, and that we can stake our eternity on your promise. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Of course, this is your time.